Thank you. Praise the Lord. What a privilege to be able to share again with you this evening. I hope you've got to meet Dave from the United States and Mark from England, who are part of our team. And they'll be at the book table. We don't have many books left, but if you weren't there this morning, anybody that wasn't here this morning, could you raise your hand? You all get it. A free book about HIV/AIDS, or this free book about how Satan is using internet pornography to destroy people and what we can do about it. These are ones that we still have enough copies, I think, just about to give you each one book. There are a few other books, and they're available on a donation basis. This is a great one. Stories of what God's doing around the world. Rob Parsons, Jill Briscoe, Philip Yancey. A great book. And there's some DVDs about different aspects of OM. We're not going to talk more about OM now, so if you want to know more, pick up one of those DVDs. And keep in mind my website, georgeverwer.com, because we'd love to send you that book, True Grit. We'd love to hear from you. This is the day of instant communication. Even when I was rushing over to Eastbourne, I had 30 minutes at the station, zip into the internet cafe, immediately onto my Hotmail, see if anybody from the morning service was trying to talk to me. But a bit disappointing. I guess you weren't quite fast enough. But we look forward to having some contact and praying for one another. I try to pray over every email and every letter I receive. And I believe my whole life is built on this truth that God does answer prayer. That involves a lot of discouragement because a lot of my prayers don't seem to get answered. And some people, they ask me to pray for them when they're ill. And it's a little discouraging after I pray for them, they get more ill. And that's not encouraged me very much in my prayer healing ministry. But I still keep praying, and I do occasionally hear some great things. It's a mystery, isn't it? There's so much mystery in the world. Have you tried to understand astronomy? Are you into that at all? It's one of my little side things. But black holes, the supernovas, real easy to comprehend, right? Just overwhelming, the mystery of God. And that's why I love those words that I want to read to you from Romans, one of my favorite books, the book of Romans. I was always preaching from chapter 12, tremendous call for radical commitment. But then I got into chapter 11. Of course, I had read it. Look at these words. When we think of the things we don't understand, maybe something you're going through right now. I talked to one of my cousins on the phone today. She is so ill, mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. The only thing she said is, George, pray that I will die. And what her mother and father, very elderly people, are going through with my dear cousin is very hard to explain. And this passage really helps me when I'm going through times of wondering what in the world is going on. And we pick it up at verse 33. Who can measure the wealth and the wisdom and the knowledge of God? Who can understand his decisions or explain what he is doing? Has anyone known the thoughts of the Lord or given him advice? I've tried. Has anyone loaned something to the Lord that must be repaid? Everything comes from the Lord. All the things were made because of him and will return to him. Praise the Lord forever. Amen. When I was going through great times of doubt as a young Christian, God brought into my life a man named Dr. Francis Schaeffer. We became very close friends. And I remember one time when I was struggling with the Bible and things in the Bible that I didn't understand and found very upsetting. I was traveling to India before we had our own ship on someone else's ship. And I listened to this series of tapes. I think it was 10 problems or 20 problems of the person who does not believe the Bible. And they made my problems in connection with the Bible look really big or really small. When I thought of the problems, if I rejected God's word. And that's just been such a huge help and blessing to me. Praise God. It's so good to see young people here. We love all the older ones, but the future's in your hands. And I don't believe it's an accident. You're here tonight. In the middle of my message, you may like get angry or upset, but just hang in there. And maybe at the end, you'll feel better. But I really believe with all my heart, because you like me to be straightforward, right? That a lot of young people today are just playing games with God. They have never really put their life on the altar and said, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. My first thing is not my romance or money or education or family or peers or how I feel. My first thing is you. I just want to love you and serve you from the moment I wake up to the moment I go to bed at night. It was radical commitment to Jesus. When I was 17, that has held me every single day ever since in my walk with Jesus. And I believe this generation has huge potential. But there are many, many obstacles. This internet pornography thing is just one. By the way, if you're a girl here, let me just say 98% of all girls are so naive about this problem. And then later on when they discover their husband is heavily into it, they just don't know quite what to do. A friend of mine, when his dear wife discovered he was hooked into pornography, just immediately wiped him out, divorced him, and told him to go. And the marriage just broke. Nothing about forgiveness, talk it through. You know, maybe this is something human that needs to be worked on. We need to understand this issue. Not just the men, by the way, surveys show increasing women are into pornography. Just bizarre. But this is a book that needs to get circulated. Now, I got so many scriptures on my heart. I must move on. My next scripture is Mark chapter 2. A couple of guys that are fishing and they're just having a good time, making money, selling their fish. And this character, Jesus, comes into their life. Pick it up in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. As Jesus was walking along the shore of Lake Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew. They were fishermen and were casting their nets into the lake. Jesus said to them, come with me, I'll teach you how to bring in people instead of fish. Whoa. The old translation says, I'll make you a fisher of men. Right then, the two brothers dropped their nets and went with them. I mean, this is extreme. We need to talk this over with mom and dad. We need to talk this over with the guy that owns the fish company. We need to sit down over a cup of coffee and discuss this, right? This is a pretty life-transforming decision. But it says immediately they left their nets and they followed him. They went with him. Jesus walked on. You would think he'd take a break by then, get to know these guys. He walked on and soon saw James and John, the sons of Zebedee. They were in a boat, mending their nets. At once Jesus asked them to come with him. They left their father, their poor father. They left their father in the boat with the hired workers. At least he wasn't alone. And they went with him. Isn't that amazing? Can you just try to picture this? It's just so amazing. And then in the next chapter, we have a real rogue of a guy named Matthew or Levi. Pick that story up in chapter 2, verse 13. Once again, Jesus went to the shore of Lake Galilee. As a large crowd gathered him, he taught them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus. Levi was sitting at the place of paying taxes. Imagine how appreciated they were. And Jesus said to him, come with me. Whoa. No applications, no orientation, no psychological testing. I mean, this is just so bizarre. Come with me. He got up and he went with Jesus. Let's just read a little further because it's interesting. Later, Jesus and his disciples were having dinner at Levi's house. Ooh, oh my, bad choice of company. Many tax collectors and other sinners had become followers of Jesus, and there were guests at dinner. Some of the teachers of the law of Moses were Pharisees, and they saw that Jesus was eating with sinners and tax collectors. So they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus heard them and answered, healthy people don't need a doctor, but sick people do. I didn't come to invite good people to be my followers. I came to invite sinners. Isn't that tremendous? We often take that verse out of Hebrews, Jesus yesterday, today, the same, forevermore. Do you know that verse? So do you think Jesus is still doing this? You think Jesus might come to you and say, hey, leave it all, follow me? Does Jesus still do that? For 50 years, I've been seeing the Lord Jesus do that. I've seen him call out into mission work people from every background, some of them older, some of them younger. Can you imagine when we started praying for a ship and we're not willing to pay any salary to the captain? You know, they make about 100 grand a year just queuing up to go into missions, right? Or the chief engineer. But as we proclaim God's word, as we shared the message of Jesus, the same Holy Spirit that called these men, called chief engineers, medical doctors, captains, computer workers. Whoa, they're being called out like wildfire. If you're a computer worker, you better really hang on, because they're some of the most strategic people in world missions. OM was one of the first groups to use computers in ministry. And other Christians were upset with it, thought it was from the devil. By the way, history shows that anything that's ever happened, there's always some Christians that think it's from the devil. So that's an interesting statement for God's chosen frozen. So I did a little tape, why and how to use computers in world evangelism. And we know the devil can use computers. The devil uses all kinds of things, sometimes even us, right? But we have to claim it for the kingdom and use it for God's glory. Wouldn't it be wonderful if, like, someone tonight, the Lord Jesus, maybe not until you get home, or maybe in the next week, just spoke to you and said, you're not going to do what you think you're going to do. You're going to leave that, and you're going to go into mission work. You're going to go into ministry. One of the things I want to say that's really important is that God, of course, is leading different people in different ways. And in modern society, 2,000 years since this happened, some people are going into mission work as tent makers, and they're using their skills. In fact, the world is so difficult, certain countries, especially Muslim countries, we generally go into those countries with jobs, even if we're just like teaching English. How many of you know English? Raise your hand. I'm often in places where they don't know English. Oh, this is good. You're already on the way. You're halfway there. To be a tent maker, you could probably get a job in Saudi Arabia, maybe even teaching a millionaire. No, he might give you a tip. English. We have other people that are going out in the area of sports. A lot of these people in these Muslim countries, they're into sports now. They want to play tennis and play golf. So born-again tennis players, born-again golfers are going out there. Golfers, by the way, are getting saved all the time. I guess it's because the sport's so slow, they have time to think about God. But it's amazing. It's amazing what God is doing among sports people around the globe. So think about these words, whether you're a Mark or whether you're a Matthew or whoever. God may do this in your life. Serving Christ as full-time fishers of men, like your own pastor. You're fortunate to have a pastor like this. He's exciting. He's got some personality. He's got some zip. You know how many churches I've been in Great Britain? You know how many pastors, just looking at them, you feel bored? Really? And some of them refuse to retire. That's really bad. People are praying in the church. Take them away. Take them away in the name of Jesus. Boy, that's why I quit leadership 4 years ago. I didn't want anybody praying. Get this old goat out of here. Hallelujah. I think that was a bit of a sidetrack. Let's go to the next passage, Acts chapter 13. We're just warming up. I love it in meetings when they don't tell me I have to finish and what time I have to finish. Really bothers me, these churches that finish dead on 12 in the morning. Most of them are dead at 12. And sometimes I go a little long. I was in Germany. It's one of my favorite countries in my top 50 countries list. And I was there in Germany, and I was going on a little bit long. I'll never forget it. The young people were listening like blotters out of the Sahara. This one older guy in the back, he wanted to stop me. So he held up his watch, started waving his watch at me to get me to stop. I was preaching about the need to give, the need to pray, the need to go. Boom, I saw this watch. I said, folks, look at this. This man, God's touched his heart. He's donating his watch for world missionary work. So be careful what method you use to try to get me to stop here tonight. Some people say, look, you know, if you don't keep it short, you might not get invited back. Hey, at my age, you think I'm expecting to get back to Holland Oil Road Baptist Church again? I don't think so. So I'm going to give you everything I have. Acts chapter 13. Five guys are waiting upon God in prayer. This is one of the greatest missionary passages in the whole of the Bible. Pray for me next week. I'm up at Capenry for a men's weekend. You know, men's weekend. We got to talk about sex. You got to talk about, you know, all those things that men talk about when they're on their own. But actually, the passages are all from the book of Acts. And I haven't been able to find too much about sex in the book of Acts. But no doubt I could pop in Song of Solomon in the middle of my Acts series, since I have a gifting to get on tangents. Acts 13, five men are waiting upon God. And the Holy Spirit says, separate Paul and Barnabas to the work which I have chosen for them. There it is again. First we see it in the Gospels, now we see it in the Acts. Jesus is no longer with them. The Holy Spirit is saying, Paul and Barnabas, you guys are leaving Antioch. You're leaving Antioch. You're going out as sent ones, missionaries. And we see them worshiping more. We see more prayer. We see the Holy Spirit sending them, the church sending them. This was a new church. It was a young church. It wasn't planned. It started through persecution. And yet already as a young church, they're sending out two of the very best people. It's a great mistake to think we only send into mission work sort of young people. People have even acknowledged they had, you know, problem cases in their church. And so they sent them on OM. And hoping when they get back, you know, they might be a little more mature. They really got upset when they came back and then quit that particular church. By the way, the people who come on OM for a summer, you know, we're only one influence in their life. We can't determine everything they do after one summer in operation mobilization. God's training program is from the moment a person is converted, the Sunday school teacher, the church, the parents, and OM is often just a small part of it. We see that brilliant, important word, sent. Verse 4, after Barnabas and Saul had been sent by the Holy Spirit. We see it also in the previous verse. They prayed for them and they sent them on their way. Reminds me of those words of Jesus. As the Father sent me, so send I you. So send I you. That's going to be a key word now in the next part of this little talk. Now, I want you to think. I want you to ask yourself, do you have a sense that you have been sent? You've been sent to Brighton. You've been sent to that particular job that you're in right now, to that particular university, to that particular house that you're living in. We need to have that sense that God has sent us. And the word sent is not just for people who in this particular case were sent out as missionaries. I think we'll see from other passages, it's for every believer. I'm reminded, of course, of Romans 10, verse 15. How will they go? How will they preach unless they are sent? And sometimes to be sent across the street is tougher than to be sent across the English Channel. It's not an either-or situation. You know, are we all going to just think about these other countries, these top 10 and places like France and Belgium that have like 2% of the witness we have? Or are we going to think about the need right here, which is so huge? Plus, it seems like the whole world is coming to Brighton. It's got to be both. And it's so simple. It's not rocket science. The Holy Spirit will lead different people in different ways. And probably, since you're here, and some of you are getting older, probably the Holy Spirit's in that. Huh? He's put you here. And he's wanting you to be a missionary here, to share your faith. My surveys show that many Christians not only are not sharing their faith, they're not talking to non-Christians in general, except maybe to buy something. And I want to just encourage you on this Mission Sunday to consider the challenge of personally sharing your faith and talking to non-Christians even when you don't get a chance to share your faith. Half the time I talk to non-Christians, and I do it purposely, regularly, I don't get a chance to say much. I often bring in my testimony. That sometimes stops the conversation right there. But I really believe, even those of us in ministry like myself, it takes love and passion and discipline in a semi non-Christian society to keep sharing your faith. To keep sharing your faith. It's linked with just taking an interest in people. You don't have to immediately tell them you're a born again Christian on the way to heaven and you happen to know an inside secret that they're going to. I wish we had more time to speak of it, but God put that upon my heart. What a great chapter, Acts 13. What a great picture of the biblical church. And praise God for the people you're sending out from this church. But don't just send young people. That can be part of the equation because it's tremendous training in a world that now is a global village. But send out some mature Paul and Barnabases who can go out there in powerful incarnational transformational ministry and plant churches and do the job that needs to be done. And then my final passage so that you can start to relax is back in the Old Testament. It's in the book of Isaiah chapter 6. I think during these worship times, and I had another worship time in the afternoon at a 25th anniversary of a church over in Eastbourne. This particular part of Eastbourne that I was in, one out of every four people go to church. That is unusual in this country. And that's the result of prayer, hard work, church planting over many, many years. It's not that way in all of Eastbourne, and you surely know that it's not that way in Brighton. What a challenge. So here we have this great passage where we have that famous prayer that I'm hoping some of you might be willing to pray this evening. Here am I, send me. Because to me, it's one of the most basic prayers in the whole of the Bible. But let's read the passage. In the year that King Uzziah died, I heard a voice of the Lord. He was on his throne high above. His robe filled the temple. Flaming creatures with six wings, each were flying over him. They covered their faces with two, their wings and their bodies with two more. They used the other two wings for flying as they shouted, "Holy, holy, holy, the Lord all powerful. The earth is filled with his glory." And when they shouted, the doorposts of the temple shook. The temple was filled with smoke. Then I cried out, "I'm doomed. Everything I say is sinful. And so are the words of everyone around me." In the old translation, it says, "Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm among a people of unclean lips." Isn't that powerful? I hope today, especially during the worship, we've experienced something of God. Because I believe true evangelism, true mission, true holistic ministry has to grow out of a life that's in tune with God. Ever since my conversion, I've known that I've been in tune with God. I haven't always felt it, but on the basis of his promises. I was fortunately taught as a young Christian to memorize scriptures. So I got these little Navigator scripture Bible packets and started memorizing scripture. And I had hundreds and hundreds of scriptures. When I met Dale Roton at Maryville College, before he went to Wheaton, before I went to Moody, this sort of really anti-Christian liberal college, I met a man who was destined to be a major influence. We just celebrated 51 years of friendship. He was the first one I challenged to go to Mexico, and he went. Later, when he was going to join Wycliffe, I went to Wheaton College and challenged him to go to Turkey and start the work there instead. To my amazement, he agreed. He later pioneered the whole work in Eastern Europe. He later took on the directorship of the whole ship ministry. I pay tribute to this brother, Dale Roton, a hidden hero who has been there at my side pretty well all the time, not necessarily physically, for 51 years. And I just want to insert this, that God's work is generally teamwork. It's teamwork. And if you're a part of the team here, my favorite team member here is the guy that gets his own private room here. This is what I would like. You know, why don't I have this up here? This private room, he's got a roof. He's got this wonderful protection if some terrorist breaks in. He'll be the only guy probably that comes out alive. We're all part of the team. We're all part of the team. And never think your part is too small. Remember, if you jump back to Acts 13, don't take the time, but it says in one of the verses, we had Mark as our helper. Well, I now have a Mark as a helper. And he's sort of invisible. He floats around with books. And pray for Mark, because this has been his first week. As soon as he touched my computer, the computer went completely bizarre. I've never had anything like that with my laptop. My other helper was just leaving, assured me that if he had touched the computer, the same thing would have happened. It was connected with putting a video. Watch out for these video cameras. Some of them may have a virus. When you put the program into your computer, the whole computer goes. So then he had to go to Leeds in one of our OM cars. This is his next experience, you know, the beginning of his time. He's praying about this for 6 months. The car completely breaks down. The car is in Leeds. I say, hey, what are you doing in Leeds? The garage is closed. You got to get down to, where are we going? Hove. And here he is. So be sure to not only meet Mark, but pray for him. Because when he signed up for 1 year with me, he didn't really know what he was getting into. And David's come along to help him as well. In fact, David is my backup helper. When Mark finally conks out and has to go home to his mother, then David moves in and helps out. But we're praying that's not going to happen. Isn't it exciting the way that God works? Through all kinds of people to accomplish his purposes. But the end of the day, God must be the center of it all. And as we worship God, as we experience God, we want to repent. I haven't heard many pastors in churches lately at the end of my message call people to repentance. It's not really a very popular, appropriate, seeker-sensitive word, we are told. But I believe the word is clear. Except ye repent, ye likewise perish. And I don't think repentance is just for non-Christians. I've regularly repented all of my Christian life, even of wrong attitudes. When you're like my kind of person, I don't know, are any of you naturally impatient? I know there's not many of you in England. You're just so laid back and patient. But is there anyone here that struggles with impatience? Maybe you could. Oh, there are a few. Well, you know, all from other countries. But the only hope for us impatient people is we have to. The moment we blow it again, we speak too quick, we act too quick, we get a wrong instant thought, we have to repent. Repentance isn't penance. Repentance means you're walking one direction, you stop and go in the other direction. I have to do that all the time. Now, I admire people who don't have to repent so much. And if you don't have to repent at all now, you're at that place in your Christian life. I mean, I'm just awe-stricken. In fact, I would like you to autograph my Bible at the end of the meeting, really. There's a little page here. It says right here, all hypocrites sign below. There's those of us who more easily sin outwardly by temperament and those who know how to sin and keep it all in. But God is concerned about our attitudes. God is concerned about our disposition. And as you pray for me, pray that as a grandfather and as a husband, around the house when things were going wrong, that I will have a sweet disposition. You're talking big miracles here, folks. You're talking, but nothing's too hard for God, right? Are you automatic? You look like, you know, automatically sweet around the house. How's he doing? Yes, his wife's giving him positive, I quit. What did Isaiah do after he repented, after he fell down before God and confessed his need? Then he was able to hear the voice of the Lord better. What does it say? Verse 8. After this, I heard the Lord ask. This is going back very similar to Mark chapter 1 and 2. I heard the Lord ask, is there anyone I can send? Will someone go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. In this translation, I'll go. I answered, send me. How many of you already, you've heard Isaiah 6 before, you've been to mission events. How many of you already in your life at one time, try to think back, you have prayed this prayer, here am I, send me. Raise your hand. I take this survey all over the world. We've got a good, almost 50% of you. That's great, isn't it? May God just remind you of that prayer, and may you continue to get his guidance and to go his way. But what about the rest of you? Would you be willing to pray that prayer tonight? I'm not asking that you pray it in terms of geography. I don't believe generally tonight you can decide, you know, God's going to send you to China or Pakistan or France. But I believe it's not asking you too much to pray. Listen, the key phrase tonight, a prayer of availability. That's all I'm asking. And I believe that is a first step. I believe sometimes the devil tries to scare us by making the steps of the Christian life look too big. Whoa, Mongolia, the rest of my life. Without my Westie, do they drink tea there? Just scares you. I believe often it's more one step at a time. In my life, it was first my own school, my own town, New York City, then Mexico. No vision for ships, no thoughts about India. Just one step at a time. And then in God's timing, he opened those other doors. He gave those other visions. So I'm being very easy on you tonight. I'm asking you to pray a simple prayer of commitment, of availability. It's saying, Lord, I want you to be Lord of my life, my time, my future, my social life, my studies. I'm not sure. I'm mixed up. It's all right to be mixed up. I get mixed up all the time. But I come somehow waiting upon God, feasting on his word, come through that time of confusion and mixed emotion to faith, to confidence. I'm in God's will. As far as I know, I've never been out of God's will more than those moments when I've sinned with my eyes or my tongue. And I just believe with all my heart, every Christian can pray. Every Christian who loves Jesus, and that's what it's all about, isn't it? Can say, I'm available. Here am I, send me. Some people, when they've stood, and I'm going to ask you to stand if you'll pray that prayer, they've written me, they've talked to me, and they said, as I stood, the Holy Spirit confirmed, I've already sent you. Isn't that beautiful? I've already sent you. You just didn't need acknowledge. You don't like working in that factory. You don't like working in that office. You don't actually like your work, but I have put you there, at least for now. You need to bloom where you are. You need to thank God for that job. You need to start blossoming a little bit right there in tough, hard, unpredictable situations where you feel you're not appreciated, and God will surprise you what he will do with you right where you are now. It's so beautiful. It's all of grace. It's all of grace. Let's pray together. Let's just take a moment of silence. You've been so patient listening to me going on up here. My wife feels I get carried away. Oh, Lord, she's so often right. But let the Holy Spirit just bring us into silence for a few moments. Just search our hearts. Think about this passage. Who will go for me? Across the street in Brighton, in Hove, across the street, wherever you might be, or across to the ends of the earth. Let's just have a moment of silence and heart searching. Now I'm going to ask, will you pray that prayer? Will you join those who have already prayed it here and around the world? And just pray the prayer of availability, of commitment. Here am I. I'm willing. Here am I. Send me. And if you will pray that prayer, I want you just to quietly, I'm not going to call you forward, but I'm going to ask you just to courageously, as an outward, catch this, an outward expression of an inward transaction, just to stand up where you are so I can see you and pray specifically for you. So if you'll pray that prayer, a simple prayer of commitment, availability, not knowing exactly where it will lead, I want you to just stand up and pray that prayer right now. God bless you. God bless you. Not all over this beautiful church. A lot of people are praying for us tonight. This is not a George Verwer thing. This is a God thing in answer to prayer. Anyone else? Many, many in the back. Anybody else here in the front? Here am I. Send me. Just pray that prayer in faith, of course. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. God bless you. God bless you. Our Father, you see each person standing before you right now, praying this prayer. Hear their prayer. That's what I'm asking. That's what we're asking. Take them at their word. Confirm that you probably have already sent them to where they are right now. And then in the weeks and months to come, show them if there's to be another step, a different location, a different ministry, a different career. You will work in different people in different ways. And we'll be sure in the end to give you all the glory. Oh, Lord Jesus, we acknowledge your greatness and your glory. We have felt our own sinfulness, and we have turned from it in repentance. And now we have heard your voice, and we pray, oh God, here I am. Send me. Here we are, oh God, your body, your company of people. Here we are. Send us. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we all stand and join in this tremendous song that we prepared very much in connection with this prayer that we just prayed together? One of the greatest songs for commitment and surrender and for vision and presenting your body as a living sacrifice to the Lord Jesus. Amen.